This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
First Things, a study of Genesis 1 to 11. Session 37, An Unholy Family. Genesis 4, verses 17 to 24. This session first published August 4, 2024. H.C. Leupold explains that with verse 16 in Genesis 4, we have now inaugurated a new chapter in the history of man. In fact, it is the chapter in which mankind still dwells. Here's what he writes. Not without reason the fathers saw in these first sons of Adam prototypes of the two divisions into which the human race is divided ever since, the church and the world. The antagonism between the two began at this point and is characteristic of all human history ever since. This is a point of view clearly maintained by the New Testament. There, the opposition of Cain to Abel is traced to the fact that his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. And at the same time, it is stated that Cain was of the evil one. 1 John 3, verse 12, which reads, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous." Leupold continues, "It was more than a momentary flash of anger that revealed itself in Cain's deed. A basic change of heart had taken place in him, a shift of allegiance to the evil one. Since such opposition is fundamental, it is the beginning of the tragic division of the race that is in reality the explanation of a good bit of the history of the world." That's H.C. Leupold. Professor Leupold wrote that in 1942, and 82 years later, it is a fundamental truth as evident now as then, even more so. The departure of Cain into the East after his unrepentant killing of his brother was the first footfall toward the societal, cultural, and spiritual divide that exists today. God's eternal system versus Satan's temporal system. Those who worship God and those who worship other gods. Those pursuing righteousness and those pursuing evil. Those obeying God and those obeying only self. Let's read our passage, and I ask your indulgence. I'm going to read right through this, reading the names as we might pronounce them, but later on in our in this session, I'll give you the actual Hebrew pronunciations of the names. Verses 16 to 22. Then Cain went out from the presence of Yahweh and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Then Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch, after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahuyal, and Mahuyal was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. And Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah gave birth to Yabel. He was the father of those who live in tents and have livestock, and his brother's name was Yubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, give ear to my word, for I have killed a man for striking me, and a boy for wounding me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Now let's look at verse 17. Then Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. Verse 17 does not tell us when Cain married, presumably his sister, whether or not they had children before this, or when he began building a city, and I put that in scare quotes. Here, a city could have been as modest as a mud brick wall around a couple of houses. All we know for a time frame is that the conception and the building of the city occurred after Yahweh sent him away from Eden. Regarding this city, frankly, I'm astonished by the NIV's translations of late. I've made it no secret that I consider the NIV usually the least of our popular versions, but recently, repeatedly, it has come in as one of the more accurate translations of the text. Go figure. And here's one more case in point. Cain was then building a city. End quote. This is more important than you might think at first. Most of our versions say that Cain built a city, implied completed, and he lived there, which naturally raises questions about the fulfillment of God's curse that he would be a, quote, vagrant and a wanderer, end quote. If Cain built a city, that sounds as if he is no longer a wanderer. But the Hebrew, wahi banah, can also be translated, he was building, indicating a process that was probably not completed, as Kyle and Delish and Leupold interpret it. So the construction of the enclosure could be seen as Cain's attempt to thwart Yahweh's curse. And if he never completed it, nor settled there, it could be seen as Yahweh thwarting Cain's attempt. And the building of this city, completed or not, does not nullify God's curse and prophecy. He could have built the settlement, even finished it, but then have been forced to move on later. Still the wanderer, ever the vagrant. And it's probably an indicator of his reputation as a brother killer that Cain names the city not after himself, but his son. The fewer who know where he is and where he lives, the better. Another tie-in to the idea of this being a city of refuge for Cain is the Hebrew word for city used here, Ir, I-R, which is from the root Uor, U-R. To rouse or to raise an alarm. This points to the city as a place of refuge when an alarm was raised. Verse 18. And here now I'm going to take the time to give you the Hebrew pronunciations. Now to Hanok was born Irad. And Irad was the father of Mahuyal. And Mahuyal was the father of Metushael. And Metushael was the father of Lamech. Let's look at these names. for a moment. It can be confusing any time one digs into the several name lists in the Bible, for there are names, similar and sometimes identical, that appear in more than one. For instance, a comparison of the names descended from Cain and those descended from his brother Seth reveals some that are similar, Hanuk and Hunash, and some that are identical, Lamech and Lamech. Some scholars claim that this means the ancient names are drawn from a single source. That is, that over time the lists have become corrupted and confused. But that needn't be the case. After all, how many Davids are there in the world? How many Mohammeds are there in the world? And when one takes into account interaction and communication between families and family members, of course they could reuse names or create individualized variants of a favorite ancestor's name. Nonetheless, one has to pay attention to context and, more important than that, the correct starting point, or at least immediate progenitor for the common names. Let's take Lamech for one example. Cain's great-great-great-great-grandson, who becomes the central figure as this episode comes to an end in verse 24. If one does a search for the name Lamech, one finds the first occurrence in this passage, Genesis 4, verses 18 to 24. He is a descendant of Cain, son of Adam. When one turns the page to chapter 5, one finds the name again listed in verses 25 to 28. And at the top of this list is Adam. So one might gather from this that the two Lamechs are the same man. But in chapter 4, the Lamech is descended from Cain, while the Lamech in chapter 5 is descended from one of Adam's other sons, Seth. Verse 3. The Lamech descended from Cain is a chip off Cain's block. He is no good, and never heard from again after this episode. The Lamech descended from Seth, however, will become the father of Noah and the grandfather of the three important tribes of the Middle East. More importantly, however, he is included in the lineage of the Messiah, Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth. Turn, please, to Luke chapter 3, the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 3. And let's begin reading with verse 23. Here's the beginning of the lineage of Jesus. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, etc. Now, skip down to verse 36. The son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalil, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Luke's lineage works backward toward the original progenitor, while a similar list in 1 Chronicles 1 works forward from Adam and Seth. What these various lists reveal is that whatever Eve imagined for her first son, Cain, he would not be the seed to, quote, bruise the serpent on the head, end quote. Chapter 3, verse 15. his line would come to an abrupt end, at least in the biblical chronicles, because it would be one not of God, but of the world. Cain did not just make a mistake. He, quote, was of the evil one. His deeds were evil. 1 John 3:11 to 12. And his line will go nowhere in God's economy. He's not part of the story. By contrast, his brother Seth will indeed inaugurate the line from which will eventually spring forth the Messiah, the one who would indeed, quote, bruise the serpent on the head, end quote. Now, verses 19 to 22. The narrative now skips forward several generations to focus on Lamech and his line. And though it is relatively subtle, the picture is one of these descendants of Cain living out their lives focused not on things above, but on the things of this earth. It's not obvious from the printed page, but this is because we too are residents grounded in this earth. Our spirits may soar with Christ, but our feet remain firmly planted in the soil. But the contrast is clear when one compares it to the picture of Adam and Eve, originally in pleasant communion with Yahweh in the garden, and their son, Abel, making an acceptable offering to him. First off, Lamech invents polygyny by taking two wives, thus corrupting the ideal standard set by God of a man and woman becoming one flesh. Well, if you're sharing with two women, you're not one flesh. The names of both wives reveal an attention to the physical and perhaps even the sensual. Adah, from the root, Adah, to bedeck, to ornament, or even remove a garment. Zillah, the shady or the tinkling, that lasts perhaps from her adornment. Keep in mind that all these names are the rough Hebrew equivalent of original names we do not know, in a language unknown to us, and perhaps even to Moses. Here's how Leupold explains it. It appears that many of the names of these early days may not originally have been given to their bearers, but may have originated in the course of time as descriptive of the outstanding characteristic of the person. End quote. Verses 20 to 21. Before long, Lamech has four children from his two wives. His wife Adah delivers Yaval, who will be the father, that is, the originator or ancestor of herdsmen. Apparently it was he who hit upon the idea of living in a portable tent so as to travel about in search of pasturage for his flocks and herds. Then Adah delivers a second son, Yuval, the root of which means to produce, to bring forth, in this instance, sound from musical instruments. Again, he is the father, the originator, the inventor, as it were, of musicians. We get our word jubilate, which means to shout for joy, from his name. Now verse 22. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tuvalcain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tuvalcain was Naamah. Lamech's second wife gives him another son and a daughter. And the occupation of this third son, Tuvalcain, just may play a role in the poem or song that closes out this episode. There are some intriguing threads hidden here beneath the surface of our common translations of verse 22. The LSB says that Tuval Kain was the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and our other versions have subtle variations on this. I have no idea why the King James versions have instructor, unless by that they mean he was the first and subsequently taught others his craft, which we can assume to be true. Actually, a more literal picture of his craft would be, quote, hammering all kinds of cutting things in brass and iron, end quote. Or, quote, the hammerer of every cutting device of bronze and iron, end quote. Since Kain, or Cain, if you will, means spear or lance, this could have been a surname given him because of his profession, that is, Tuval the Spear Forger. The use of a variant of this word by Isaiah hints at a measure of darkness in Tuval Kain's craft. In Isaiah 3, verse 3, it is translated, quote, the skillful enchanter. And some interpretations of Lamech's song suggest that he could have assumed that the weapons created by his son held an enchanted power, a mystical power. Now, verses 23 and 24. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, give ear to my word, for I have killed a man for striking me, and a boy for wounding me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. This has been a troublesome passage ever since it was written, with commentators, interpretations all over the place. They just don't know what to do with it. Regarding verse 23, one's interpretation boils down to whether Lamech is speaking about something he has already done, implied by the past tense used in all our versions, or boldly declaring what he will or can do. In other words, a boast, which is offered as an alternate reading in the LSB and NASB footnote, which has or kill rather than have killed. And even more specifically in the original NIV, or I will kill. And it's toward this latter interpretation I lean. As mentioned earlier, this entire narrative is about Cain and his descendants from verse 8 to 24 in chapter 4. That narrative describes Cain as a self-centered, willful, unrepentant scoundrel. And at least one purpose for its inclusion in Scripture is to show the contrast between the unrighteous, worldly line that emanates from Cain and the righteous line that leads from Seth to King David, and then to Jesus, Luke 3. In keeping with that difference, we see Lamech as a worldly, boastful individual who has placed his hope in the beauty and strength of worldly things. He has selected not one, but two wives for their appearance. His daughter is named Nama, which means pleasantness, pleasure, lovely, or graceful. His sons have taken up useful, practical pursuits that are also rooted in the strengths and wealth of this world. Flocks and herds, that's wealth in the ancient days. Entertainment, and the crafting of implements for agriculture and war. It is this last that segues into Lamech's boasting song. Even if it does speak in the past tense, I have killed, it does not speak of the equitable retribution that will later be prescribed by the law. Leupold sees the man picking up one of his son's just forged weapons from the previous verse, brandishing about as he utters a poetic threat to those who would dare threaten him with injury. And Kyle Endelish puts it this way. The perfect tense is expressive not of a deed accomplished, but of confident assurance, and the suffixes are to be taken in a passive sense. The idea is this. Whoever inflicts a wound or stripe on me, whether man or youth, I will put to death. And for every injury done to my person, I will take 10 times more vengeance than that with which God promised to avenge the murder of my ancestor Cain. In this song, which contains in its rhythm, its strophic arrangement of the thoughts, and its poetic diction, the germ of the later poetry, in this song we may detect that titanic arrogance of which the Bible says that its power is its God, Habakkuk 1:11, and that it carries its God, that is, its sword, in its hand, Job 12, verse 6. That's Kyle Endelish. Here we have the picture and the voice of the fallen world, celebrating itself rather than Yahweh God, and a life pursued for itself rather than for Him.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2024 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible study section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications from the last 34 years. You will also find at dlample.com all of our His Company Christian drama resources. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the Legacy Standard Bible, copyright the Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.